Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host and friend Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy, how are you doing?
Hey, doing good.
All right. Well, today we are going to be talking at the table about education and your students. You know, we're talking about these challenges that parents have today raising and teaching the next generation. It has never been more important to teach our kids the truth about scriptures. And we're going to share some ideas today from some of our listeners as well as experts about how we as moms, grandmas, aunts, and family friends can really influence these precious youth. And we're also going to cover some education matters and your students. Now, things are really changing rapidly in our government schools, and teachers really don't have much say anymore about how to equip the next generation of young people, and many teachers have told us that. Well, we're going to be visited at the table today by Mary Black. She's going to be with us. She is the Student Development Director of Freedom Project Education, and she's a retired teacher herself after 36 years in the classroom.
Wow.
Yes.
Well, in our Bible Study segment today, our teacher Ruth Christian will be here with lesson 17, a topical lesson from the book of Matthew titled First Things First. We've got the notes on our website at naomistable.com. And as always, we'd love to hear what you're thinking. Share your insights today on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page, or you can call and record a message at our new Naomi line, 800-979-9010, extension 109. And from time to time, we will play those here on the program.
And I thought what we'd do for many of us, you know, some of you are maybe don't have kids right now, or maybe your grandmas and you've kind of, your kids are in a different state, and perhaps you've forgotten the challenges of day-to-day raising of kids. Others of you maybe don't have kids, but you're active in teaching in Sunday school, and or maybe you have neighbor kids who come over from time to time. And what we want to do first is share some simple ideas for teaching kids the Bible, because it's so important, and we've got a world in an enemy that says it's not important anymore, or let's just abdicate that responsibility to somebody else. But you know, there are some simple ways that we can teach the Word of God in our households or in our youth groups or wherever it is. And I've got an article here that I'm going to post online, and it's by Chris Klicka called 10 Tips for Teaching the Bible to Your Children. Now, there are many, many more tips, and I know that many of you probably have many more. So we'd like to hear from you. Please go on our Facebook page or send us an email, and we can read these at a future time. But do share your tips from time to time. It is so important, ladies, that we do that. Now, Chris is the senior counsel of the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, and so Chris is a homeschooler. But the 10 simple tips for teaching the Word of God, here's one idea, and you know, this is kind of a duh, but read the Bible every day during family devotions. Family devotions are pretty important, aren't they, Nancy?
Absolutely. And this is so your whole family can talk about God and get on the same page, really, with who He is and what you believe about Him. I think kids really follow the examples of their parents when it comes to learning about who God is. And if you're not having that as a daily part of your lives, yeah, in your home, how are they going to learn?
Yeah, I know it. And we've had, when our kids were small, even, we started with reading those daily Bible verses. And then also we had a children's Bible with daily story plans. And so every night before bed, before we would pray, we would read one of those stories, and they would get so excited. I mean, just some of the stories, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they loved that story, and their eyes would get real big. You know, parents, that it's so important. And I want to read a letter here that came into Naomi's table. And actually, this is from the moderator, Beth, of our Naomi's Table Google Plus page writes, you know, because I asked the question, do you have family devotionals in your home? What does that look like? Do you have traditions? Tell us what you think. And Beth wrote, you know, we have an oodle and ton of traditions. Here are just some of the highlights. She says, at evening devotional times, we currently are going through books by Desiring God Ministries called God's Names and God's Promises and God's Providence. She says they're fabulous little bite-sized chapters that give you really great ways to engage in direct conversations with your kids regarding, well, God's names, His promises. But, you know, she puts a link on our page. We can share that, too. And then she says, you know, during our school time, and she says, we homeschool, we've been going through a book called Who is God and Can I Really Know Him? So thank you, Beth. Those are great ideas. But she has a lot more there. She says also, at certain times of the rest of the year, we take a step back to really focus on what's going on. So like at Christmas time, for instance, we do a Jesus tree and a Jesus Advent calendar that I made where we put up an ornament on a little tree each day of December that points back to Scripture in verses about Jesus, and then we can open the door to have those conversations. So
what a great way to also get your kids memorizing Scripture, too, yeah. To do it that way.
Yeah, very, very important. Another tip on here is reading the Bible stories with pictures to your younger children frequently, and I just mentioned that. That's huge, because once they get those pictures in their head, it really triggers the memories. A lot of them don't have the memorization skills yet, although you would be surprised at how they can remember things when they're that small.
Oh, and when you think of how stories tend to stick in our heads, you could think of maybe some movies you've seen and how you could probably tell story by heart,
yeah.
Just like that, because it triggers something in our brain, and as we visualize it, it really sinks into our memory much better.
It does. You know, and how do we have our children memorize the Word of God? Well, you know, they do have amazing memories and we can often underestimate that, because I think as we get older, our own memories just kind of fade a little bit, but it's so important. And there's programs out there that can do that, or you can just do that yourself by repetition. The more scriptures that our kids commit to memory, that's hiding it in their heart, isn't it, Nancy? That comes in extremely handy, and God says we are to hide scripture in our hearts.
I think back to the interview that we did with Cindy Abraham,
yeah.
And how she trains up her children, and as I mentioned, these kids can recite entire psalms from memory,
yes.
And it's just a wonderful thing to see. And when those kids do face the persecutions of this world or the temptations of this world, they have those scriptures locked into their heads and their hearts,
yeah.
So that they will be prepared.
Mm. You know, and you hear stories of students who are Jewish, and they train their children. By the time they're 12, they can recite the entire first five books of the Bible. And it's incredible that you think, wow, you know, my kids are watching video games. Why can't I, you know? So, but it is possible, which leads us to another tip. Have your children watch Bible videos. Now, you have to be careful with those, of course, but, you know, because there's so much out there. But you know what? If you can sit down with them, don't just plug them in and have them be the babysitter, but sit down with them and then maybe watch a couple of those, maybe VeggieTales, and then open your children's Bible and say, look, it's right here in the Bible. This is the Word God wants us to know.
Just another way to reinforce it to them and make it more real to them.
Yes. You can also assign your kids daily reading if you want to. Very good idea. You can assign it in the morning, and then after a while you can ask them. You can ask questions. Well, what did you learn about God today? You know, you could do all sorts of things, and we did that with our kids too. You know, what do you think about this Bible verse? What do you think God is saying to us here? And it just opens the door to some great conversations.
Wonderful. And for those of you who are homeschooling, or even if you're not, you should do a class for your children at home each week with the Bible as the subject.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and you can have these mandatory classes for your kids each week. You can do that. You can also teach your children really a biblical worldview class if you have older children or youth group kids or just students that you mentor. Maybe you don't have kids right now at home, but those young ones that come over, talk about what is a biblical worldview? How do you look at the world? And then you can engage them in all sorts of great great conversations about what they're learning in school.
You can also teach doctrine to your children who are maybe in the high school grades. This is something that would be perhaps the meat of the Word of God, things that we definitely want them to be grounded in.
Yeah, and you do want to put the Word of God into practice. Have your children do some projects, helping the poor, reaching out to neighbors, sharing the gospel. You know, teach them and equip them, because a lot of us, you know, we go through church lives and we don't share the gospel, and that's a whole nother program. We need to be doing that, but maybe we could be teaching them how to do it, so that when normal conversations come up around the table, you can begin to implement those ideas.
Absolutely. And then, of course, the most important thing of all is you need to live the Bible out yourself.
Yes.
If you don't live what you're teaching your children, they're going to see you as a hypocrite, and they will rebel and turn away from the Word of God.
Yes. Well, you know, you can also have very honest conversations. If they do see you sinning or slipping, you know, you, of course, you need to repent right away, but please don't neglect to share that with your children. Say, boy, Mom and Dad, or I really messed up. I needed to repent to God for that.
That's a good way to show them how to repent as well.
Yeah, it is. And so we're going to post some things, but we do want to hear your ideas as well. There are so many. I mean, there are hundreds of ways to write the Bible on our hearts and to teach them to our children, as we are to be talking about it continually, as we're driving to the grocery store, as we're dropping them off somewhere to soccer practice. Do make sure that they are inundated with the Word of God.
As Paul said, pray continually at all times with thanksgiving.
Yes. Well, we want to introduce you to our next guest now. I had a chance to sit down and speak with Mary Black, and she is a very interesting lady. She explains all sorts of things about what has happened in the school system since she first, this was many, almost 40 years ago, she first became a teacher, and it was different back then. Back in the early days, teachers had complete control of their classrooms and what was taught, but now there's not a lot of that. In fact, they're told what to teach, how to teach it, and they had better do certain topics that really have nothing to do with reading, writing, and arithmetic. We're going to talk with Mary about that, about how this all started and where it's heading. Here's my interview with Mary Black. All right, I am here with Mary Black. Mary, tell us a little bit about your background. You've been a teacher for many years.
I have been a teacher and in education for 40 years now. I have taught in public, private schools, back to basic schools, and I have also homeschooled my own two children, as well as taught my last 3 years in a classroom with special, I spent that with special education students.
Mary, you have seen education change over the decades. Tell us a little bit about the changes. What began to trouble you?
It was a series of very incremental and seemingly very unrelated changes. I believe the first one that I really noted was the fact that all of a sudden, about 1980, we had scripted text books, teacher edition, that told us what to ask the children and what answer we were supposed to be eliciting from them. And it went from there. It was, then we began to adopt the attitude that teachers know better than parents. That morphed into the administration, others above us, completely controlling what we said and did in the classroom, and it led to many, I call it fluff programs that were covering things that the parents should be covering at home.
Can you give us some examples of that? What are some of the things that kind of have been wrested away from moms and dads over the years?
The first one that comes to mind when you ask that is that we began probably in the mid-80s feeding breakfast to the children. So that took that responsibility away. Some of the other fluffs are programs on bicycle helmets. I remember Mm-hmm. And taking classes to that, and certainly, sex education has become, a big topic in our schools, under the label of teaching children about bullying, and that is also part of the Common Core standard.
Mm-hmm.
And I had that verified by a mother who experienced this in a New York school.
You know, we're seeing all sorts of news headlines about things being taught to our children, like you said, under the guise of something else. So bullying is actually more of a pro-homosexual kind of a getting people used to the idea so that they can accept the idea, so that children now are being trained to have a different worldview than what their parents are teaching, aren't they?
Exactly. The standards, the sex standards, sex education standards that are part of Common Core, actually require, by the time the children are in second grade, it begins at kindergarten level.
Yeah.
But by the time they finish second grade, they are to recognize the different types of families that exist and to accept them. And they have gone further in the, from the Department of Education is a manual. It's called, Teaching or Promoting Grit, Tenacity, and Perseverance. And on page 44 of that manual, you will see, effective sensors that are going to be used to determine your child's reaction to all of these things. If you're teaching your child that gay marriage and same-sex relations are okay, are not okay.
Mm-hmm.
The children at kindergarten through second grade, who are very honest with their emotions, they don't know how to hide them.
Yes.
And they start squirming. They show aversion to this, which they are very likely to do when trained in a Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be captured. And then it can lead to the pointing to the finger to the parents that you're not training your child properly, and therefore the need for intervention into your family life.
So as their eyes are being scanned for their reactions, and I've seen these stories, we'll have some links on our website about this, but those are the kids that send up a red flag for now administrators, school officials to say, aha, that child is the one. We need to indoctrinate that child a little bit more, although they probably wouldn't use the word indoctrination, because this has to be acceptable to the teachers as well, doesn't it?
Yes, and unfortunately, in my last few years in the classroom, I noted that many teachers, because of the training in colleges, have learned and been trained to be very submissive and just do what they're told.
Yeah. I have to ask this question, Mary, because it seems like parents are up against a system that they just can't, first of all, understand what the indoctrination process is, and second of all, how do they even battle that in the public classroom? How do they strengthen their children to stand up for what's right, or to at least not be absorbed into that worldview? Is it even possible, Mary?
I recommend that no parent think that a child of any age, K through 12, think that that child can go into the classroom and fight it. You may be the best Christian parents on earth and feel that you have fortified your child, but the attacks that child will endure make it impossible for the child to stay true to the Christian faith that you are promoting in your home.
Thank you, Mary. Well, that was part one of our interview. We're going to take a little break right now. And up next, Mary's going to explain exactly what Common Core is and how this affects even parents who homeschool.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table, and as promised, we're going to be talking more and listening to Mary Black talk about Common Core. And if you haven't heard really what Common Core is all about, we're going to be posting some things on our website at naomistable.com. Really the chilling truth behind some of these new national education standards are really going to concern you. Common Core represents the latest and most comprehensive step in the drive toward complete government control of our children's education. And Mary does have some very serious concerns about this as well, as a former teacher herself and as one of the leaders of Freedom Project Education. So here's part two of our interview with Mary Black. We are back with Mary Black. And Mary, can you give us just a brief snapshot of how do you describe Common Core? What is it, just very briefly, for parents who don't really understand what that is yet?
A snapshot of it is that they are national standards that were written by trade groups, not educators and not state leaders, legislators, governors. And it is the Common Core is their effort to get a nationalized education without going through the normal process, because it failed in Goals 2000, outcome-based education, and then the No Child Left Behind.
Okay. I appreciate so much the work you do in educating parents about homeschooling, for one thing. Let's talk a little bit. We were talking before about Common Core standards and curricula, and you were saying that if you homeschool your children, you don't get out of being affected by Common Core. You will be affected by it in many ways. Tell us a little bit more about that.
I'd be glad to expound upon that. Those who are promoting Common Core, and I'll name Sir Michael Barber, who is the CEA of Pearson Publishing Company. Mm-hmm. Many of our publishers have readily adopted, aligned with Common Core. Sir Michael Barber goes even one step further. He wrote a book, and you can look this up for yourself and see it for yourself. He wrote a book, Deliverology 101, which is exclusively a top-down, grinding-down type of management. Mm-hmm. And this is what he is, a globalist supreme, and he has stated that he will not rest until data, very personal data, extensive data, are collected on each and every child.
Even homeschoolers?
Absolutely.
Okay.
And they're going to snare homeschoolers in because of the changes to the ACT mm-hmm. and the SAT. Those are all going to be changed to reflect the Common Core standards. It doesn't mean that your child is down and out because you are homeschooling your child. But they're going to squeeze you into compliance. We had an experience at FPE recently that one of our very good students was unable to get a good student discount. Mm. He is a straight-A student, and the name of the insurance company rang a bell with me, and I checked my research quickly and found out that this particular insurance company oversaw the writing of Common Core and funded it. Just beware that businesses, that it is a collaborative effort on the part of these globalists, these people who have written Common Core mm-hmm. to control and have data on all children, to track them from the time they're very little, and then direct them in a school to work program, and thus they can control the economy.
Well, it sounds like homeschooling is still your best option for protecting your children and making sure that their worldview is a Christian worldview. But how can we equip them to understand Common Core, or at least some of these agendas that are kind of continually subversively being taught to them?
I refer you to a wonderful website, a local lady, T. Tina Hollenbeck has undertaken the humongous task of contacting the publishers of many, many, many books. And I suggest that you go to her website, which is educationalfreedomcoalition.com, and look at the list. And I would suggest that for homeschooling parents that you select your materials very carefully.
Yes, because there are homeschooling materials now that they're not pure, shall we say. And parents don't know that, obviously, when they're wanting to homeschool their child, they don't know how to kind of navigate that whole publishing scene, if you will.
Correct. It was last mid-March when many, many homeschool companies, many favorite publishers of homeschoolers for many years announced that they were indeed going to align with Common Core, all, I believe, with the effort of cashing in on the mad dash for a Common Core align, because nationalized test, I do believe, began either in 2014 or 2015.
Thank you, Mary.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, that wraps up our interview with Mary Black. Nancy, very concerning things with Common Core, very concerning direction that the public school system is going.
And parents, there is no better time than now to get involved with what's going on at your school. Learn what they're teaching. And I tell you what, the more you get into this, the more afraid you should be. Yeah. And even the homeschool kids need to worry. The parents that are homeschooling their kids, as she showed us.
Yeah, I talked to a mom last week about this, and she said that her daughter, who is 16 years old, talked about the Common Core questions on some of the tests, and they were identified right there on paper as Common Core, and some of the questions were very concerning to the mom, and so they were on the way to the school to talk about that more. But we need to be asking questions, and I'm so glad that Mary could be with us. She'll be back with us again.
Awesome.
Yes. Well, now we're going to take some time to transition and to open our Bibles up and just prepare our hearts to sit at the feet of our teacher, Ruth Christian. She's here with her Bible study lesson number 17, and it's a topical lesson from the book of Matthew titled First Things First. I think you'll really, really enjoy this. We've got the notes on our website at naomistable.com. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Hello again, everyone. Yeah, today we just want to take a little time here, and we're going to consider righteousness. I didn't really talk about what it means in our last lesson, and so let's just think about it today a bit. In our study of 1 John, John has been dealing with righteousness in the life of a child of God. He said that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him and is righteous because Jesus is righteous and his life is in us. In other words, righteousness is available for the child of God. John has taught us that it should be manifested in us. A child of God will practice righteousness and love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, that's the main verse in the middle of the chapter. We took time to consider love previously, but now we're going to take some time to examine righteousness more fully. So let's start by answering the question, what is righteousness? The word for righteousness in the Greek is used of whatever is right or just in itself, and therefore conforms to the revealed will of God. Righteousness is whatever God decrees man to acknowledge and obey. And just a note here, it's what God says, not what man thinks. Biblically speaking, righteousness is the sum total of the requirements of God. Righteousness is also used to refer to an individual's religious duties. We see this in Matthew 6, where Jesus tells us to beware of practicing our righteous acts, good things, such as giving, praying, fasting, in order to be seen by others. So you see there's the wrong motive there. Finally, righteousness is an attribute of God. It's the very essence of God's being, Jesus was made sin for you and me that we might be made his righteousness. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It never gets old to ponder what I call the great exchange. When we're born again, we begin this new life with the ability to be righteous by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If we're going to live a righteous lifestyle, which means practicing righteousness, it must be a priority to us. Jesus had much to say about righteousness and or righteous lifestyle that we should be living. The righteous lifestyle of one who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. That's really what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's the main theme in the sermon, Matthew 5 through 7. Bottom line of Jesus' message is this. Righteousness is an absolute necessity for those who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5, verse 20, he said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we must understand, to really understand this fully, there are two kinds of righteousness, and they're reflected in the previous verse, the one I just read from the sermon. It's important that we know which is which, so that we don't become confused and think we have the genuine when we really don't. The distinction here is really quite simple. There is a self-righteousness, and there is a righteousness that comes from God. It's not our own. It comes from him. The scribes and the Pharisees had the former. We are to have the latter. To understand godly righteousness, it helps to better understand self-righteousness. Let me ask, are you in a place as a Christian that you're preoccupied with the external requirements, perhaps even becoming caught up in self-righteousness that's blinded you to the true heart-transforming righteousness that's based on faith alone? Self-righteousness is always man's interpretation or addition to the clear-cut teaching of God's Word. It's a process of tacking on extra laws, requirements, expectations, and then saying that if you're really going to be righteous, you must keep all these. And in the heart, it's a judging of others by your standards rather than God's. Now, true righteousness, God's righteousness, begins in us with a dissatisfaction, a yearning. When sin's presence within is finally realized, an inner longing should be kindled in us, a longing to be righteous. It comes from a heart that's totally needy for God and mourns at sin. With every glimpse of God's shining holiness and purity comes an accompanying awareness of self, as described in Isaiah 64:6. And this is the King James Version. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In and of myself, I'm unclean. I've fallen short of God's standard of perfection. All my righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. We realize this is the whole point we're saying here. And again, how awesome it is that when we think of the great exchange, that Jesus has given us his righteousness. Now, we begin to hunger and thirst for real righteousness when we have that kind of heart, when we realize who we were. And we come to God with a poverty of spirit, realizing without him we can do nothing. Many who profess to be believers want heaven, life, eternity. Who doesn't? When we hear the good news about eternal life through Jesus Christ, some think, yay, no hell, and then take their free gift and walk away. And since they have the problem of heaven and hell settled, at least in their minds they do, they imagine, well, now we can get back to living our life as we please. But can we? Does true Christianity allow us to go back to living our own lives? Absolutely not. We cannot belong to God and live any way we please. True Christianity is total commitment of oneself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This total commitment begins with a commitment and a priority to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus tells us how the believer should seek righteousness. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, to hunger and thirst for righteousness means we should want it daily, just like we hunger and thirst for food, or hunger for food and thirst for water. As we abide, the fullness of righteousness is ours for the taking. I would say probably this verse, because we live in the U.S. or in a Western culture, many of us might find it hard to understand the intensity of two words here, hungering and thirsting, because we live in a land of abundance. But it means it's a necessity for life. We want it no matter what it costs. It's to crave God, and it's to crave holiness. Now, may I ask you, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to desire with all our being to live and walk the way God says to live and walk. Because we love Him, we will obey the truth of His word. We will practice righteousness. Remember, in 1 John, obedience, love, and truth are the tests of sonship and the tests of fellowship with God. If it's our heart of hearts to hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's Jesus that tells us we will be blessed, we will be filled, or the word means we will be satisfied. So let me ask again, is it the habit of your life to hunger and thirst for righteousness? In closing, may this be our prayer. Oh God, open my eyes to any ways in which I've redefined righteousness by my standards rather than yours alone. I want to experience the life-transforming righteousness that comes only by the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Until next time, precious sisters, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Well, we just heard from our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, in that last segment, and her lesson number 17. You can find the lesson notes on our website at naomistable.com. Just look for the one titled, First Things First. Nancy, what jumped out at you in this Bible study?
Well, I loved how she defined righteousness, conforming to the revealed will of God. What God says, not what man thinks it is. Yeah. And that it's the sum total of the requirements of God. I think that oftentimes we think, oh, it's just doing what's right. But we don't realize how much it is of God.
Yeah, it's not of our righteousness at all. And God says that our righteousness on our own is like filthy rags to Him. Any righteous deeds we think we're doing. And it's interesting that God also has told us in His Word that nothing can make Him love us more. No works of righteousness, nothing we can do. He loves us so much.
Absolutely. And we have to remember, we have the ability to be righteous through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The thing that we need to do, and I'm so glad Ruth pointed this out, is we need to make it a priority for us. it is absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what we heard on the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
So we need to make sure that we are working for righteousness.
And that is opposite of works righteousness, isn't it? It's a play on words, but you know, there's no works that we can do to attain righteousness. But when Christ exchanges our sin for his righteousness, he takes our filthy rags and casts them off, puts them on himself, and takes his white robe of righteousness and just wraps us up in that. And that's how, from his, what he did, his work on the cross, our righteousness just flows from our faith, from that faith in what he did for us.
I love that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Yes, and you know, we need to ask ourselves, do you and I hunger for thirst and righteousness? Do we understand that if we're abiding in Christ, the fullness of that righteousness is ours for the taking?
Yes.
Amazing.
And I like the other question that she said we should ask ourselves. Are we preoccupied with the externals? That's kind of a sign we're wrapped up in self-righteousness.
Oh, I know it. And how many times can we look back and, you know, our feeble attempts and say, oh yeah, I've done that. But you know, there's grace for that. There's forgiveness when we repent of it. And we just need to be examining ourselves for those self-righteous works that we think we need to have.
Yes. And I never thought of it before as a dissatisfaction, but she talked about how true righteousness is a dissatisfaction with the way our lives are right now. It is, like you said, that inner longing, like the deer pants for the water, from a heart that totally needs and craves God and mourns from our sins.
You know, we need to have that fruit of a righteous life, and that fruit is actually nothing of our own but of him. So the fruit that you see will be just that calm, that peace of him, and that righteousness that comes from him. And it is part of the sanctification process that we've talked about since we've launched. It's that sanctifying work that God does in us, and it's a process. We're not all there.
And we never will be.
No,
not until the day he returns. And that's the one thing we need to remember. And that's where that dissatisfaction comes from, is that the closer we get, the farther away we realize we are.
Yeah. It's like I've heard this described many times as like running toward a mountain in the distance. And we're running and we're running and we're journeying. We're going to get there. But the mountain just seems, you know, to never get any closer. But that's our own earthly dust brain interpretation, because God is right there and he never leaves us or forsakes us. He's right there walking with us.
Oh, what a blessing.
It is. Well, we're going to take a break and hope that you do go and download those notes and do these exercises for yourself. It's very enlightening, and you'll be mining for those nuggets, those kernels of truth from the Word of God for yourself. Don't just take what Nancy and I say and, you know, say, well, that's it. I don't need to do this Bible study. I mean, it's fabulous. You'll really be enriched and blessed by it. So it's right there at naomistable.com, and you can download all of the Bible lessons there and catch up from anything that you might have missed, because all our little podcasts are on there as well. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to wrap up this program and leave you with some encouragement from Scripture. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
We are back at the table, and really appreciate this lesson today, because as parents, even when your kids are older and out of the house, it's still good to hear these tips, these suggestions for training up our kids. And the title of this program, by the way, if you're looking for this podcast to share with anybody, or you just want to go back and listen to something you may have missed, is titled Teach Your Children Well, from the old song from, Crosby, Stills, and Nash? I can't remember what it was.
Simon and Garfunkel.
Oh, was it? Okay. Wasn't sure who it was. I could be wrong about that, but.
We're showing our age there.
I know. There are probably much better songs to point to, but be that as it may, in Proverbs 22:6, and you know this one, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And, you know, in the future, we are going going to do a program about prodigal children who do seem to depart and leave their faith behind. And unfortunately, Nancy, there are so many. The statistic, I believe, is 80% of kids who go to college, who end up, graduating high school, do leave. These are the years, folks, we can affect and impact kids for Christ in their formative years. And I just really encourage you to really take that seriously if you're not already. And I know many of you moms are out there.
Yes, and I was one of those prodigals, and I am a living testimony to the power of praying parents.
You know, it's never too late, because when you pray for your child, you are going, just remember, you are going before the throne of God, and you can go boldly, and the Bible says not only will the Holy Spirit intercede for you, but Jesus Christ himself, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, will intercede for you to the Father. And it's a beautiful picture of how your prayers for your children are heard. And if you're not praying for your kids, maybe you're praying for your neighbor's kids, or that child in high school, or that one in your youth group that seems to be straying, or those neighbor kids down the street, pray for our youth. It's never been more important.
Yeah, absolutely. I've got some more verses here that I think we need to remember, too, as we read today. And this is from Deuteronomy 11, and we're going 18 through 21. You shall put these words of mine in your heart and soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth.
That is so beautiful. You know, those precious lessons from the Old Testament. I hope you don't mind me saying this, but there are some beautiful, beautiful things. And I know there's that trend out there that many Christians say, well, I don't need to be in the Old Testament. I just need to focus on, you know, Jesus in the New. But remember, ladies, that the entire Bible points to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, from the very first words of Genesis, point directly to the coming Savior. And after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, everything after that in the New Testament points directly to him, who he is, who he will be as he comes back, and he is coming back. And what a glorious reunion that'll be.
Oh, hallelujah.
All right. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We hope that this program has blessed you today. And as always, do feel free to share the Bible studies, resources, any articles or podcasts you find on naomistable.com. We don't care about copyright or anything like that. Just please do share, because it's so important to get the word out and to share the gospel and to share the word of God as truth. And we can cling to that, ladies. We will see you tomorrow. Until then, have a great, blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.